Our message this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. These are the words of God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, bring your words to us with the full force and power of your Holy Spirit, that your word would wash us and renew us in the image of Christ, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at what Paul has to tell us about love, and we've looked as he's described it, its positive qualities, that love is patient, it is kind. We've looked at the things that love never is. It's not preoccupied with self. It's not prickly. It doesn't nurse its wounds. It's not resentful. It does not become disillusioned, and so forth. But at the beginning and the end of this chapter, Paul wants to give us the big picture and to make sure that we are properly and sufficiently motivated to pursue love. Now, this chapter on love comes right in the middle of Paul's discussion about spiritual gifts. That's what he's talking about. And then suddenly he shifts off into this meditation on love. The reason why is because the Corinthians' real problem is a lack of love. Spiritual gifts is but one area where that problem has been displayed. And specifically, the Corinthians have been desiring, coveting, lusting after what they consider to be the best gifts. And the ones they consider to be best were showy gifts, gifts like tongues, which they desired so they could pump up their individual and church status. Now, Paul tells us that they should desire gifts based on how much they build up others, how much they build up the local body of Christ, not how much of a profile they give you individually. But above all of the spiritual gifts, Paul tells them that what they should desire and pursue is love. Now, to drive home this point, Paul here in our text gives dreams, three dreams of Christian greatness. Three things that you might daydream about if you want to be great as a Christian. If you want to go down as one of the great Christians in church history. And the first dream he discusses is speaking in the tongues of men and of angels. That's in verse 1. Now, to understand this, you have to understand the ancient world of the Roman Empire. The rock stars of that day were orators, speakers. Okay? Those who could hold an audience spellbound and turn the audience any which way they wanted. So dreaming of being a great orator, a great speaker in the ancient world was like today dreaming about being a rock star or a movie star. Same thing. Being able to be a great orator, not only in one's own language, but in other languages that you had never learned, would then add a miraculous element to the amazing. Now, being able to orate not only in the tongues of other men, but the tongues of angels, would take it even a step further, adding an appearance of almost divinity. So this is like super mega rock star. That's the dream, all in a Christian context. Paul says, well, what if you could do that? What if you were the greatest orator of the day? You're the greatest rock star of the day. And then you can do it in other languages you've never even spoken, and in the languages of angels. You would be the man or the woman. But Paul says, without love, it would amount to nothing. It would be like a clanging cymbal. It would be meaningless noise. It would, over time, be annoying, because it doesn't mean anything. That's the first dream. The second dream of Christian greatness is having the gift of prophecy, understanding not some mysteries, but all mysteries, all the mysteries of the faith, and not having just some knowledge or not a lot of knowledge, but having all the knowledge of the prophets and everything, all inside you, and moreover, having all faith, not just some faith or great faith, but all faith, so as to do amazing things, to be able to move mountains in your Christian ministry. Just think how looked up to you would be. How many book deals would come your way? How many speaking opportunities there would be? Well, Paul gives the answer. He says, well, without love, you would be nothing. Nothing. And then he moves to the third dream, which involves amazing and heroic Christian service. Verse 3. He's bestowing all your goods to feed the poor. You're on the cover of Time magazine. They're writing about you. You've bestowed all your goods to feed the poor. And then dying a martyr, dying in the flames for the faith, giving your body to be burned. Think of all you would gain. You would be written about in all the church history books. Generations of Christians would study your life and be inspired by you. And imagine, you know, the welcome that we have in the Bible that Jesus talks about, well done, good and faithful service. Think about the well done that you would receive from Jesus. Well, Paul says, without love, you would get nothing from Jesus if you did all this. Now, notice how Paul keeps bringing up this concept of nothing and using the word nothing. If you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, it would amount to nothing. If you had all faith and all knowledge, you would be nothing. If you gave everything for the poor and died a martyr in the flames, it would profit you nothing. Without love, this is Paul's point, without love, nothing helps, nothing counts, and nothing matters. If you add love in, then all of these gifts and services that he's been talking about would be tremendous. They would build up the church. They would build up other people. But if you take love out, none of them mean anything. So you see that it is love, not gifts, not talents, not service. It is love that is the indispensable element. Moreover, Paul wants us to see that love is not only indispensable, it's also the goal. It's not only the indispensable element, it's the goal of all the elements. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and the first one is love, and that's because love is the chief fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Now, love is the chief fruit because it really subsumes all the rest of the fruits. Consider the fact that Jesus tells us that our entire duty is summed up by the two love commands. The command to love God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. The command to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's our entire duty. He says it sums up all the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament. It sums up our entire duty. Now, the question is, shouldn't those commands say something about joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, and self-control? Well, the reason why they don't is because love, properly understood, biblical love includes all those things. Biblical love produces all those things. All of those other things, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, if you don't have those, you don't really love. Those are the facets of love. That's what love produces. So if you don't have those, you're kidding yourself if you're thinking that you have love. So love is the chief fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit that contains all the other fruit. It's the fruit that produces all the other fruits. And Paul's point is that fruit, the chief fruit being love, fruit, not gifts, not talent, not amazing feats, not amazing ministries, but love is the goal of the Christian life. This is what Jesus was emphasizing to his disciples on the last night he spent with them before he went to the cross. John chapter 15, he says to them, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him does what? Bears much fruit. That's the goal. A few verses later, John 15 verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. There's nothing about gifts, talents, ministry, services, but that you bear much fruit. so you will be my disciples. So Jesus says, this is what it's all about. A few verses later, John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you for what purpose? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So unlike these other things, if you take love out, that amount to nothing, fruit of the Spirit, starting with love, it remains, it counts. So using this analogy of a vine and branches, we see that gifts, talent, knowledge, ministries, services, they're like leaves and branches and flowers on a fruit tree. They're important. They're even beautiful. But they're not the goal. They're the means to the goal. But the goal is the fruit. The goal is love. And that means that it's also the measure. You see, if love is the goal, that makes love also the measure. How do you judge something? How do you evaluate a business? If you ask a team of CPAs and MBAs to come in and evaluate your business, how are they going to evaluate your business? By what the goal is. What's the goal of your business? That's what they're going to want to know. They need to know what's the goal so they can evaluate. Because you stand or fall by the goal. And so if love is the goal of the Christian life and of the life of the church, then love is the measure. Love is the standard. Jesus cursed a fig tree on the way into Jerusalem. He went in there to confront the religious leaders. This is ramping up now to his crucifixion. He curses the fig tree on the way into Jerusalem. He goes in, he confronts the religious leaders, has a bunch of conflict. He's on his way out with the disciples. They pass by the same fig tree. It's all shriveled up. The point, of course, is that Jerusalem has become like this fig tree. Now, what was the problem with the fig tree? The problem with the fig tree was not that it had no leaves or branches. The problem with the fig tree is that it had no figs. How does Jesus judge it? By the branches and the leaves? No. He judges it by the fruit. And the fact that it had leaves and branches actually made it worse because they were false advertising. The leaves and the branches advertised what the tree was supposed to have, but didn't. Now, if we lack the fruit of love, then all the gifts and talents and knowledge and ministries and services in the world are just false advertising. The world may be impressed. It will be, I can assure you. But Jesus will not be. If we have no fruit of love, then lush leaves and branches won't help Jesus' opinion of us. They will hurt Jesus' opinion of us. Now, let me guard against something here because this is our tendency. We think, okay, let's get rid of leaves and branches. That was the problem of the fig tree. It had leaves and branches. No, that's not the answer. If we say, okay, we want to get rid of that so that we don't come under judgment, then we're like the servant in the parable of the talents that goes and buries the talent. Remember, in that parable, Jesus says the kingdom is like a certain man who goes away. He leaves his servants. He gives talents. He gives 5 to 1, 2 to another, 1 to the third. The one with the 5 and the 2 go out and invest and do different things to multiply that. And they give it to the master when he returns. But the one with the 1 talent is fearful. He says, my master is a hard guy. That's what he thinks. He goes and buries it. And then his master comes back and digs it up, gives it to him. He says, here's what you gave to me. I feared that you were hard. I fear I'd come under your judgment. And of course, the master curses that servant. That's what we're like if we try to say, okay, we don't want to run into judgment. So we're going to ignore gifts. We're going to ignore what God has given us. We're going to ignore talents. We're not going to have any services or ministries or any outlets for doing anything. Because we don't want to run into the problem. Then we're just taking what God's given us and burying it, not doing anything with it. You see, we're not judged by the branches and the leaves. That's the point. We're judged by the fruit. the branches and the leaves, that is our talents, our gifts, our ministries, those are means, those are opportunities through which we are to bear fruit for God. So you see, a lot of times we get off into thinking that we're limited. We think, well, I don't have that many gifts, or I don't have that many talents, or I don't have that much knowledge, or I don't have these many opportunities. And of course, what makes us think that way is we look at somebody else and we see they're more gifted than us. They're smarter than us, and they're more intelligent than us, or they're more talented than us, or they have more means, they have more money, they have more whatever it is. They have all these things that I don't have, so I can't really serve God. I really, you know, life's just not a level playing field. Even within the church, even in the Christian life, you know, life's just not a level playing field. I haven't been dealt a good enough hand to really serve Christ. Well, the message again and again and again is that you're not judged by your gifts. You're not judged by your talents or how smart you are or how rich you are. You're judged by the fruit you produce. And everybody has equal opportunity to do that. You see, that's why the widow, you remember the widow's mite, the parable of the widow's mite, Jesus watching people coming and give there at the temple. People come and give various amounts, and the widow comes and she gives one little coin, like a penny or a nickel in our terms. And he says, this woman has given more than all the rest. Now, we want to look at this in Marxian terms and think it has to do with the amount of money somehow. Well, the fact of the matter, she hasn't given more. There's a lot of people who have given a lot more money than she gave. Where's Jesus focused? He's focused on the fruit. God doesn't need our money. He allows us to give our money to participate in his business, in his kingdom activity. It's a privilege. It's not a problem. He doesn't need it. He's not limited by it. That woman gave fruit, not just money. It's the fruit of her heart that Jesus is looking at. That's what we're loved by. So it doesn't matter exactly how smart we are, or how talented we are, or how gifted we are, or how, you know, what opportunities we have. You know, well, his dad is an important person, a big muckety muck, so he's got all these opportunities, or she has all those opportunities. And we can go on and on and on about how limited we are because we're not in the same situation as somebody else. That's not how Jesus judges us. He is asking us to bear fruit. He will never judge us or fault us because he didn't give us a gift that he gave to somebody else. We all have the equal opportunity to bear the fruit of the Spirit, starting with the principal fruit of love. And we have to realize that it's perfectly possible. Here's the scary thing, but we need to realize this and face it. It is perfectly possible, it is not only possible, it is easy to have great spiritual gifts, to have immense talent, to have remarkable ministries, and to do heroic Christian deeds all completely apart from love. F.L. Goday, who lived back in the 1800s, said this, "Experience proves that a man, after opening his heart with faith to the joy of salvation, may soon cease to walk in the way of sanctification, shrink from complete self-surrender, and listen to this, while making progress in all of the badges that we look at to determine if somebody's really spiritual, may become more full of self and devoid of love than ever he was." Now, if this were not a very real possibility and a very real temptation, Paul would not say what he does in our text. Indeed, the epistles to the Corinthians would never have been written. The Corinthian church is a monument of how easy it is to be spiritually great while being spiritually nothing. So when it comes to the Christian life and the life of the church, it's clear what our emphasis should be on, what our quest should be for, what we should pursue. And it's not particularly gifts or ministries, it is love. Again, that doesn't mean getting rid of ministries. That doesn't mean getting rid of gifts or downplaying them or pretending like we don't have them. That's like an olive tree getting rid of its leaves and branches so it can focus on fruit. That makes no sense. But here's the key. Here's the key. If we are pursuing, first and foremost, gifts, talents, knowledge, ministries in their own right, there is nothing inherent in those things that is going to lead us to love, or joy, or peace, or patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, or self-control. There's nothing in all of those things that's going to lead us to fruit. On the other hand, if we pursue, first and foremost, love, then we will develop our gifts, and we will find opportunities to serve, because love will make us do it. And now the train is right. The engine is in front, and everything else is being pulled behind it instead of the caboose being in front. So I commend all of these things to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.